I did come across a little thing, the 20 funny Bible quotes from kids. You might hear them and think, oh, they're not very funny. So some kind of presumptuous to label something funny. And I won't read all 20 of them. I just thought I'd share a few of them with you. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Can understand why a kid would say that. Moses died before he reached Canada. Pretty soon all the early people died off except Methuselah, who lived to be like a million or something. Jesus had 12 apostles. The worst one was named Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil, they named a terrible vegetable after him. And then one more. David was a Hebrew king skilled at playing the lyre. He fought with the Finkelsteins, race of people who lived in biblical times. He slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Out of the mouths of babes, sometimes we get just a little bit different perspective on things. I mentioned earlier, the disciples were very much like children. They were excited. They were committed. They had great hearts, but they didn't have a lot of experience, and they didn't have a lot of knowledge. And so Jesus chose them because of their spirits so that he could train them and shape them. He didn't choose the religious elite of his day. And I think probably the reason for that is that they weren't willing or able to make the changes that he would need for them to make. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 13, and we'll continue to do that this morning. The parable of the sower is the beginning of that book or that chapter. Jesus talks to them about the things that the leaders don't see, the things that they do see. And then he begins a series of stories, a series of parables. And over again in Matthew chapter 13, you're going to hear Jesus say, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And then he'll tell one of these stories. And in this particular chapter, typically these stories are very brief and almost parabolic statements, but they border on and do become actually limited kinds of stories. I want to look at just a bunch of them really quickly this morning to try to get the flow so that we can kind of tie that together at the end. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that birds come and perch in its branches. Jesus is demonstrating or suggesting or teaching about contrast. You see this very tiny seed that becomes this very large plant. And if you were to look at Jesus and his group of ragtag followers, your conclusion would have been that they didn't have any real power. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any overseeing organization. They didn't have education. And you could have gone on and on and on. And if you were choosing sides, are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law going to be successful here, or is this little group? Well, the human view would have said, the people who have the power. And Jesus is saying to them, we don't look like we have very much. We are compared easily to the mustard seed. But you have to look at how everything turns out and where it goes from here. It's so easy for us to look at the big, powerful things in the world and feel like those things are going to triumph. But the reality is, it's the things of God that triumph. And Paul would say, we don't use the weapons of the world. And that's what Jesus is at least trying to communicate to his followers in this situation. He moves on to the next one. It's a parallel. He talks next about yeast. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour, until it worked all through the dough. And We appreciate yeast when we eat bread or donuts or something like that that have been impacted by yeast. You may remember at the first of the lockdown about 18 months ago, there was not very much yeast available. And so we had to learn how to make some bread type things. Those cheese biscuits from Red Lobster recipes circulated like everything, you know, because you could make those without yeast. And people, sometimes we don't understand how much we miss something until we don't have it. Just something as small as yeast. But yeast has this tremendous impact. Jesus mentions specifically a weight amount of flour. That's a lot of flour. And he's wanting his people to know that your influence may not be as obvious as you'd like for it to be. The influence may be just a little more subtle than that. Can you tell when you're around worldly people? Because they wear a sign that says, "I'm a worldly person"? No, all you have to do is listen to their conversation. What are the things that they value in their life? What is emphasized? What is appreciated? And those things tell us about the core, the inside of ourselves, what really the influence center is. And maybe it would be good for us sometimes to record and listen to our own conversations. Are we talking about those same things? Are the same things that bother the people of the world the things that bother us? Or are we challenged by different things? Because we have different values, we have different goals, and we move in a totally different type of progression. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." And I think the critical part of this story is the man recognizes the value. He sees this pearl and he says, "This is the one. How much does it cost? Is it worth the investment?" That really isn't, it doesn't appear to be the way he approaches it. The approach seems to be, "I want to have this pearl at all costs. And whatever I have to get rid of or whatever I have to liquidate in order to have the funds to do that, that's what I'm going to do because I understand that this has great value." He is all in, totally and completely. And I think that's the value that Jesus is trying to share with his disciples. There are things that are important enough that everything else pales in comparison. My wife has a 1879 silver dollar that she got when she was 8 years old. And the other day, my grandson was looking at it, and he said, "Grammy, can I have this? Or Mimi, can I have this?" And she said, "Sure." And I was like, "Wait a second, you know. I'm not sure we give that away." So I went to the computer, I looked at the computer, you know, and it pops up, $13,000 to $18,000 for a 1879 silver dollar. Well, you have to do a little bit more research because it depends on where it was minted. And ours was not minted, or Terry's was not minted in the great place. It was minted in Philadelphia, and it's worth about $30. But we sometimes look at things and say, "Well, what's the value?" And we don't understand that there's some very subtle things there. I mean, that mint mark on the back of that silver dollar is the critical part of whether it's valuable or not. Sometimes we look at diamonds, and some of you are probably skilled enough. I know there are people in my family who are, that they know these four C's. They know how to classify a diamond. I don't believe that pearls have that kind of system. But the attempt here is to know the value. Is it as valuable as I thought? Is it as valuable as I want it to be? Now, our spiritual values are more difficult to determine. But if you'll notice in the way Satan has a tendency to deal with people, Satan really doesn't challenge our values as much as he tries to explain to us that, well, the situation right now requires not adhering to that value. And his approach to us often is, well, just for today, or just for right now, or just for this situation, let that value slide. And that's what traps us over and over again. That whisper in our ear, just for today, do it differently. The pearl salesman said, I see it, I know it, I have to have it. Everything I own is not worth more than that. I want to, whatever the cost, it's something I want to require. Jesus also talks about a net in Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when Jesus told this story to this group of disciples, they understood this, most of them, very, very completely. Because most of them were fishermen. They'd had this experience in their lives over and over and over again. And there may be people here today who've had this kind of experience. If you're ever in Galveston, Texas, and you're looking for something to do that's kind of interesting and fascinating, go out on a shrimp boat. There's all kinds of shrimp boat captains there who hire crew for the day. They don't pay you anything. It's just a tourist experience. And the reason is they're out there, and there's usually a captain and one or two helpers. And that's really all it takes to run this operation, except for the moment when they put all of the catch onto the deck. And before they get ready to do that, they come out, and I've done this a couple of times. Terry's done it her whole life, dozens of times. But they come out, and they put all these buckets and various kinds of things out there, and they try to teach you just for a few minutes what they're going to put in each one of them, the things that are valuable, the crab and the gulf trout and the snapper and various kinds of things. And when they dump all that fish, then they want as quickly as possible to get all of the good stuff into buckets, and then they sweep the bad stuff off the end of the deck. And frequently, there's some sharks there to gobble it up. Jesus is saying, as he goes through this whole chapter, he said, it's about the mustard seed, and it's about the yeast, and it's about the value. And then he adds this understanding, or helping them understand, that there's also going to be some reckoning involved. There's also going to be a selection process. There's also going to be a period when God's going to include or exclude, and he wants them and he needs for them to understand that. He wants for them to understand the whole story and the entire plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul will write, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, Paul wasn't an original apostle, and he wasn't there at that moment. But it's a message, it's a lesson that he learned, because it was a lesson that Jesus wanted all of his followers to learn. It's a responsibility to listen to what I teach. It's a responsibility to act on what I teach. Because just because you're going through the motions doesn't mean that you've attained everything that I want you to have. We can be disqualified, and it's not up to us to determine who is and who isn't disqualified. And Jesus illustrates that. Let me share one more part with you. Down in verses 28 through 30, the parable of the weeds. An enemy did this, he replied. Weeds have been sown, or tares have been sown, weeds have been sown in with the wheat. Do you want us to go and pull them up? The servants asked. No, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. It's not up to us to decide between the wheat and the tares. It's up to us to scatter the seed, like I mentioned before, to incorporate these values, and then God and his agents do the separating. One passage that kind of gets overlooked is in toward the end of this chapter in verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. A golfer goes out to play golf. He's not typically going to take a single golf club because he's going to need different clubs for different situations. Parenting is very much like that as well. People who have only one technique or only one approach will find that to be difficult because if you have more than one child, you're going to need more than one approach. They age, they mature, and things change over time. You need a whole bag of choices. And Jesus is summing this whole chapter up for his followers by saying, these things I'm sharing with you are like a storeroom. You're going to take these teachings and you're going to put them in a place where you know where they are, and when the time is right, when you need to use them, then you're able to use them. They may be different. They may not all apply to every single day. But there's this opportunity to have this stored and ready for the time that you need them. I remember as a child, was spending summers with my grandparents, as I've mentioned many times, and maybe in a rainy day, my grandmother would go up into the attic, and she'd come back with something that my mother had played with, or her sister, or her brother. And these old toys would be so interesting and so fascinating because they came out of the storehouse of my family's past. Terry had a similar kind of experience. Her grandmother kept all of the Nancy Drew books that her mother and aunt had read as children, and one summer she brought them all out, and Terry got to read all of those books while she was staying with her grandmother. I got a chance to play the game as well. My boys love Legos, so we saved all the Legos over the years, and when Kip was about five and he's looking for something to do, was able to go in the attic and bring back, you know, this box of Legos. It had literally thousands of Legos in it. And you really get to be the hero when you bring that many Legos into somebody's life. But outside of those physical things, those spiritual teaching things are much more important. We look back at the people in our lives and we realize that at key moments, they went into the storehouse of their experience. They went into the storehouse of their knowledge and they brought things out that they had used in the past. And they gave them and they shared them. And those things lifted us up and taught us and moved us forward. I would suspect that those disciples remembered that time, remembered those stories that Jesus told. And there were days when value was important. There were days when patience, like yeast, was important. There were days when being selective, like working with the nets and the fish. And they utilized those things because the moment came when that teaching was applicable to them and what they were experiencing. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the love that you've shown for us, for the love that your Son showed for us by coming here, not only to be our sacrifice and to be our model, but to be our teacher. And Father, we pray that we might pay attention to the things he teaches, that we might store those things away, so that when the moments come, when those are the teachings that we need, we will have them available and we will understand them. We'll be able to utilize them, and Father, we'll be able to share them with others as well. We thank you for all you do for us. And Father, our desire is to be like you. We pray this through your Son. Amen. This morning, if you should find yourself in a situation where you understand that your spiritual life needs to be different, we pray that you would not delay in taking whatever actions you need to take. As always, it may be a private action, and if so, please pursue it on a private basis. There may be public things that need to be done, and we would encourage you to take whatever public action you might need to take right now while we stand and sing this song together.